holy gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Here begins the 39th verse of the first chapter. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Let us pray. Father, I pray for the help of your Holy Spirit, that your word would be spoken and your word would be heard. And I pray that with power and conviction from your Spirit, it would be applied to all of our lives, that we would be transformed into the image of Christ, into his character. It's through his name that we pray. Amen. Please be seated. My first job after college was taking a job as a living skills therapist at a children's home, a home for boys who had suffered abuse, a home for emotionally disturbed boys. Now, during college, I had worked at a Christian sports camp. I had worked at a private school coaching soccer. I had just graduated from a military college. I thought, I'm confident I can handle anything. This will be great. And I remember telling the director in the interview when she asked, "What do you think these boys need most of all?" And I said, "For someone to love them." And I thought, I can do that. And it didn't take long after working there that I realized my love was exhausted, that it wasn't capable of giving these boys what they needed. At that time, there was 8 to 10 boys ages 8 to 12 in this home that was on 40 acres of land on a river outside Charleston that someone had donated. And we would work at that time, most of us just out of college, either 12-hour shifts from 7 to 7, 24-hour shifts from 7 in the morning to 7 the next morning, or the dreaded weekend. They don't do this anymore, but at the time I was working there for a year and a half, from 7 a.m. Friday to 7 a.m. Monday, you were in charge with someone else during the day, but alone at night with these 8 to 10 boys. And they were sweet, but man, when they experienced their trauma, they could become full of rage. And so well into one of my weekends at night, when I was there alone with these boys, trying to get 8 to 10 of them to go to sleep in this one room where they had bunk beds, it was 9:30, 10 o'clock at night. I was exhausted. It got to the point where all I cared about was getting them to sleep so I could go to sleep. And there was one boy who was a hindrance to that. And his name was Anthony. He was 8 years old, a young African-American boy who had been there only a few days. He could be really sweet, but at this moment, he was keeping everyone awake, me included. My love was exhausted. And I got the other boys to sleep, but Anthony would keep getting up out of his bed, and he would make loud noises. And I was thinking is, he is going to wake everyone up, and I'm never going to get to sleep. I've got to do something with him. And so finally, I was sitting down hoping that he was going to go to sleep in his top bunk, but here he comes climbing down the bunk, calling my name. And so as I arose, my intention was to take him, probably forcibly manhandle him downstairs, probably put him into the timeout room and say, "Just sleep in there." But as I arose from the floor and as I stood up, I felt something I'd never felt before, which was the love of God go through my being from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet, like a feeling of warmth and transformation inside and out. And immediately I went from being angry with Anthony and only thinking about myself to just seeing him. I can only imagine somehow just a bit of how God saw him with love. I only had love for him. And when I was going to grab him, instead of grabbing him, I took him by the hand and I walked him out into the hallway and we sat on the steps and I just listened to him. And I remember at the end of that conversation, maybe 30 minutes, I prayed for him. And now instead of me being angry and Anthony crying tears of terror, he was crying tears of joy and peace and thanksgiving because someone had prayed for him. Now, Anthony, even at 8 years old, had grown up in a situation being abused in every way, being neglected and abandoned. He was the kind of child who lived a life that some people would argue as a justification for aborting children. It would be better if they weren't born into a situation like this. At that time, I felt God's love for this child in the midst of all of that. And I can only imagine God's love for each and every person born, no matter where they are born, no matter what kind of situation they are born into, no matter what kind of inconvenience they are to anyone, no matter what color they are, what language they speak, the situation of their parents, this is the love that God has for each and every person. I believe that by God's grace and only by His grace, because my love had drained, I experienced what Paul says is available to all of us. In Romans chapter 5, verse 5, he says, the love of God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And that's the love that God feels for each and every one of us. Not because of our qualities, our virtue, or because we're here in this place at this time and we've done something with our lives, but because God created us out of His love, as Genesis says, in His image and likeness, male and female. And we could argue, well, we have messed it up since then. We've sinned. Some people have sinned really badly. We've become depraved. God didn't give up. He didn't stop loving us. In fact, what was read from Luke chapter 1, which we read recently at Christmas time, shows that God loved us so much that He gave His only Son, that whoever would believe in Him would have eternal life. Because God's desire for each and every person, and each and every person is created in His image for this purpose, and that is to spend eternity with Him in a paradise forever. And so we see Jesus conceived of the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary. And at the time when Jesus has only recently been conceived in His mother Mary, she visits her relative Elizabeth, who is pregnant with John, who would be called John the Baptist, at some point later in her pregnancy. And at the arrival of Mary with Jesus in her womb, Elizabeth lets her know that John leaped in her womb, leaped for joy. And she says, "Why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." At the time of His conception and His mother Mary, Jesus was the Son of God. Jesus was fully human and fully God right there in His mother's womb at that time. And His presence was so effective and effusive that John, being in his mother's womb, yet fully human, recognized the presence of the Lord and leaped for joy. I believe that in the conception, in His growth in His mother's womb, Jesus made every womb a sacred place of life, a place of God. And not only that, but as He lived His human life, He showed us that all of humanity is sacred from conception to the end of His life. Even at the end of His life, when He is nailed to the cross, when it seems like He can do no one any good, that it seems like the merciful and compassionate thing to do would be to just end His life now and remove the suffering from Him and let Him die. Even nailed to the cross, Jesus was bringing people into the kingdom. Jesus was interacting with people as God and in love. And he was praying to his Father and having communion with his Father, even there on the cross. Sanctity of life from conception to death, it's not something we just remember occasionally or something some of us are called to address. It is the gospel. It is the gospel of Jesus coming into the womb, of Jesus being born as a child, of living every stage of life, even to suffering at the end of life. And the gospel message is there so that each and every person can come through Jesus into the presence of the Father in his kingdom and experience what John saw in his vision of Revelation from chapter 7 that was read. People from every tribe, every language, every nation standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, palm branches in their hand, crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." This God who created each and every person in his image holds salvation, belongs to him, and he gives it to each and every person who will receive it through Jesus Christ, because Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the whole world. And those who stand before God, they've made their clothes white. They've become pure and cleansed of all unrighteousness by the blood of the Lamb who died for them. One of the elders that John sees in that vision of heaven, that experience of heaven for him, asks him, "Who are these before the throne?" And John returns the question. He says, "Sir, you know." And the person says to him, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." They are those coming out of the great tribulation. Think of those in this world who suffer great tribulation. Children abused, the victims of oppression, the victims of racism, the victims who are being trafficked and ill-used in every way, the victims of their own sinfulness who have done awful things to other people. They are those in great tribulation. And what this vision shows is that there is no tribulation. There is no horrible situation experienced by someone or done by someone. There is no such great tribulation into which God cannot reach with his saving grace and rescue someone and transform their life to become his children, adopted, that they might live forever in heaven. God doesn't give up on anyone. As Father Joe says, hope has the final word. And so for us, this vision is what God desires for each and every person, no matter what kind of tribulation they are in or caused to someone else. Jesus has died for them. And God desires that none of them should perish, but that all, through repentance, should come to eternal life. It is often our own attempts to avoid suffering or hardship that undermine the sanctity of life that comes from God. The author T.S. Eliot says in one of his writings that humankind cannot bear very much reality. And it's true. The reality of what occurs in our culture, in our cities, in this nation, and especially throughout the world, the reality of it is unfathomable. When we lift the veil of what happens around us, sometimes what has happened to us is unimaginable. And so we develop ways to avoid that reality, not to deal with it. When my dad was dying of cancer in the fall of 2019, my sister and I spent about 6 to 7 weeks there in Odessa, Texas with him. We anticipated spending about 2 to 3 weeks, but he just continued. Even though he was on hospice, the doctor had only given him a few weeks, but his life went on. He just kept hanging in there. And we would have those conversations where we had to confess with one another, how long is he going to hang on? Do you think it would be better if we asked them to increase the morphine? Surely he doesn't want to be like this. How long are we going to have to be here? In other words, this is kind of inconvenient. We know he's going to die. Should we just move it along? And he just continued, even without food, without liquids, because he couldn't take any, But he stayed alive. He stayed in and out of wakefulness. People kept coming to visit, and he interacted with them. And on the Tuesday before he died on Thursday, I visited a Catholic church to arrange for the interment of his remains. And while there, I went into this beautiful cathedral, newly built, no one else there, dimly lit. And I started to pray and ask God, you know, why is his suffering continuing? Lord, why don't you take him? This isn't good. And while there praying and listening, I looked up and there was this large crucifix, larger than life, before me. And there is Jesus crucified. And only due to the artist's modesty is he clothed at all, just with a loincloth. But there Jesus is imaged in his humiliation, in his suffering. He couldn't move like my dad. Here was a strong man made weak and seemingly humiliated. It seems like this was a defeat. Like my dad's demise was a defeat of hope and faith and the love, even the power of God. And it was there that God impressed upon me through Jesus and assured me that Jesus himself suffered this humiliation. He suffered death. He suffered through the end of his life. And he stayed there. He pushed through it. And even as he was there on the cross, he's interacting with people, like I said. And I don't think any of us would have presumed to cut his life short to avoid any of his experience on the cross. And what Jesus showed me is just as he suffered, he was present in my dad's suffering. And my dad wasn't outside the reach of God's sovereignty even then. And Jesus assured me that he was working even then in my dad's life. And he assured me that as Jesus overcame his suffering and overcame death and entered into glory, into the Father's presence, so would my dad and his glory in God's presence would make all this suffering just dissolve and pass away in his mind. And so the next 2 days, my dad continued to interact with people as he would become awake. And up to his very last breath in the blink of his eyes, he was blessing those who came and visited. And he was blessed by them until he took his final breath. We ask questions like, what is a life worth? What does a life cost? I know when I was working in insurance, we would try to evaluate what someone's working life was worth in case they died. But today our culture also tries to evaluate, what does a life cost? Is it too much? Is the cost of inconvenience too much? Is the cost of embarrassment too much? Is an abortion worth more? Or does it cost too much to help someone at the end of their life, to provide them treatment? Or does it cost too much to keep trying to reach someone who's in rebellion and self-destructiveness? Even in the last several years, parents of children born with Down syndrome have sued the doctors and the medical centers because they weren't properly advised that maybe they should have an abortion. And yet their children who were born with Down syndrome are loved by God and created in his image, as anyone who has interacted with such children knows. The world wants to define the value of life for us. And it comes from a depraved and distorted worldview, and never from God's if it's of our own. Think about what the abortion industry and those who promote abortion and declare that it's a right up until the time of birth. What does that say to people about their value? That we decide whether a person has worth. For those born after Roe versus Wade was enacted in 1973, what has this nation said to them? That, yeah, you're alive, but you know what? If your mom had wanted to, she could have ended your life in the womb, and that would have been okay with us. In fact, some of us would even support funding it. Our government even emphasized that message this week. And it is the government, it's not one kind of politician in particular, but our government as a whole is saying this, that your mom could have killed you. And so what value do you have? But that's not what God says. In fact, those who pray in front of the abortion clinic a few blocks away are telling those going in that your life has value, that God loves you, that your child can have a hope and a future. Assisted suicide laws give the same message at the end of life. It says that for some of you, it would be better off if you went ahead and ended your life. It would be for the greater good. So we're going to help you do that. And since 1973, a lesser number, but not insignificant, over 170 people who were sentenced to death and put on death row have been exonerated and declared innocent. What message does that send that through a mistake that you make or that we make, we might put you to death? But the biblical value of life is conveyed in one place: Jesus Christ crucified. Romans 5:8 says that while we were yet sinners, God demonstrated his love for us because Christ died for us. No matter what life it is, any life that is conceived, any life that is at the end of life, God has declared that the value for that life is seen in Jesus Christ dying on the cross. And Paul says that that is the price with which we have been bought. That's the value of every single life. And Jesus said regarding some children that were coming to him that the disciples themselves had kind of pushed away. And Jesus said, "Let them come to me." And then he pointed to him and he said to everyone present in Matthew 18:10, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. It is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." We've all failed, not just generally as sinners, but we have all failed at times because we have despised other people. In our minds, in our hearts, in our words, in our actions, we have despised other people in contrast to God's love and value for people. So that's why as part of the Sanctity of Life service, we'll have the Great Litany, that is a litany of prayers of repentance, of intercession, and of cries for mercy. So how do we approach people? Some people who seem to revile us, some people who may even repulse our humanity. How can we approach them with the love of God, even when we think it won't make a difference? When I was in graduate school for counseling, I did a semester internship at a community mental health center. And that center's program was for schizophrenic adults. And they were severely mentally ill on medication. They were living at group homes. They would come to the center during the day. And I'm thinking, I'm supposed to practice counseling these folks for 3 to 4 hours a day. What do I do? How do I help them? It kind of seemed futile. And it was about that time I was reading the essays of Ralph Waldo Emerson. And in one of those essays, I saw this line. And it was like one of those times when it stands out on the page, like there's a light on it. And in this, he talked about his approach to other people. And he said this: "When you come into the room, I think I will study how to make humanity beautiful to you." And it was like a light bulb went out, and I said, that's it. I can't fix these people. I don't even know if I can help them. But maybe if I approach them like this, if I study and think and pray about how can I make humanity beautiful to any of these adults sitting before me, interacting with me, maybe I can do that. And I think we can as we pray and try to think of other people based on what God says of them. What does God say about others? The person in front of us, the group of people that disagree with us, even people who are doing cruelty to others. And sometimes we have to think, what does God say about us? How am I valuing myself as one for whom Christ died? There's a book of the Bible right in the middle called the Song of Songs, sometimes the Song of Solomon, and it's a poem, really, between a lover and his beloved. And I believe that in some parts of that, it is a figurative poem of God's love for people, Jesus' love for his bride, the church. And I think that these words that I'm about to read from chapter 2 can be received as God's loving message to each of us. And sometimes we need to hear this ourselves. Arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. For behold, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, the time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. Arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. O my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the crannies of the cliff, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. There comes times in our lives when the most important thing we can do is to let ourselves be loved by God, to enter into times of intentionally receiving that love from God. And then and only then can we intentionally share that love with others, whoever it is that we interact with, in whatever arena. What is God saying about ourselves, about others? How is God leading us to pray for others, even those that we really don't like, even those that make us really angry, even those that have exhausted our own capacity to love? And finally, what is God leading us to do to express the value and love that He has for others? Those are questions for us to consider as individuals, as families, and as a church. And we've had the Summit of Life the past two Saturdays that has addressed the value of life, the sanctity of life from beginning to end, and everything in between. And it can be overwhelming to deal with. But what is the one thing that God is saying? What is the one thing that God is leading you to pray about and to put your hands to? And that's for us to find out from Him as individuals and families, as a church. And I encourage you to make that a priority in your life. So let us close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ that emphasizes over and over again that each and every person, each and every one of us, is a treasure to you, is the apple of your eye, is one whom you love and is one for whom Christ died, and is one for whom a place is prepared in your presence if we would but receive the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. So God, help us. As we pray the great litany in a few minutes, help us to repent of our errors, of our sinfulness, of despising anyone, including ourselves, and help us to believe the good news that you love us and that you love each and every person. And help us to live it out, O God, putting our hands to the work that you've called us to do. Bear fruit through us for your kingdom, O God. And I pray that you give us the grace to see the manifestation of your love in people's lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.